Good morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I was blessed with the worship this morning, and so many of the songs we sang go along with what's on my heart for today. I prayed about what I should share. Today is Palm Sunday, and it would have been natural to talk about Christ's triumphant entrance, but what the Lord put on my heart was to speak about love. And when he put that on my heart, I said, well, everybody knows about love. There's no need to talk about love. And it almost seems like a topic that we would never visit because we all understand it already, perhaps. Or perhaps like saying, I'm going to tell a story of Jesus, but we all have heard the story of Jesus. And we might say, well, everybody knows that. But that's the wrong view of it. The church I grew up in as a child, as a teenager actually, had a saying. It said, preach the virtues. And what they meant by that was that when we speak about the virtues, you can think of the fruit of the Spirit or any virtue in the Bible, we're really talking about Jesus' nature. And so when we preach the virtues, we're preaching about Jesus. And that Christ would be formed in us is God's goal. So when I want to talk about love, I want you to avoid the thought, well, I already know about love. I already love. I love well. And rather than think that way, think, what is God's love like, and what do I need to grow in this area of love? Now, in the Bible, I started by looking in a concordance. What book of the Bible has the word love the most? 1 John, 1 Corinthians, now Psalms. Okay. Now, it's got 150 chapters, so it's got a little bit of a heads up, you know. And the references to love in the Psalms are mostly about God's love for us and somewhat about us loving God. It's not so much focused on love one another. What is the second most use of the word love? Which book in the Bible comes in second on that? Song of Solomon. Now, Song of Solomon is written in Hebrew, and its speak about love is the word eros, only that's a Greek word. So it's a Hebrew word for romantic love is D-O-D. And that word, if you read the Septuagint, is translated as eros. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Song of Solomon really focuses on romantic love between a man and a woman. Which one comes in third? Which book? Any idea? Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, it's speaking about love, is mostly about God's love for us. Although in his discourse at the end of his the night that he was betrayed, which is John 13 to 16, he speaks a lot about love one another, as I have loved you. And he gives the example of washing the feet. And which book comes in fourth? No idea? No. 1 John. And 1 John, John is called the Apostle of Love. I don't know if you know that. John writes more about love than the other writers in the New Testament, but they all write about love. Paul writes about love in 1 Corinthians 13. But he writes about love in his other letters, too. He writes about agape love, and he writes about brotherly love. See, in the Greek, there are four words for love, but two are used in the New Testament. One is phileo, which is brotherly love. The other is agape, which is sacrificial love. And it's the love of God is agape, and our love for one another is phileo and agape. Jesus said, love your enemies. That word is agape your enemies. It's pretty amazing. So John has so much to say about love, but so does James. James says, if you see someone in need and you don't meet their need, how does the love of God rest in you? It's in Peter. It's in every New Testament writer speaking about love. Now, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And he says, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That is agape. It says the word love there is agape. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when John writes his gospel, he's talking about loving God. And when he writes his letter, he is primarily speaking about loving your neighbor. Although, because we love him because he first loved us, and we love one another because he first loved us. So it all starts with God. So in 1 John, John can't avoid speaking about God's love for us because it's the foundation. God's love for you is the foundation. And I want to say something about that. The word love to some people is a dirty word. They avoid it. They're afraid of it. They've been hurt by people who said they loved them. And so they don't believe in love. They believe in protect yourself. I meet this a lot in prison, but I also meet it on the outside. Talking about love in this time after Jesus came and after the influence of Christianity, there's so much you already know about love that you take for granted because it came from Christ and it came from the church influencing our culture. I'd like you to take a moment and think about what would the world be like if Jesus had never come? What would the culture be like if Jesus had never come? And we can see that in certain parts of the world where the gospel has never come. I was listening on the radio this week. Someone was speaking about Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was martyred, taking the gospel to the Auca Indians, which are now called the Huayrani Indians in Ecuador. And if you've read his story, you know that five men were killed, and then two of their wives went and carried on the work. They went and lived among the tribe, and eventually the tribe has accepted Christ. And you can actually listen to an interview of one of the men who killed Jim Elliot. And one of the questions he was asked was, what was life like before your tribe received the gospel? And he said it was terrible. We spent our time watching our backs because our culture was one of revenge. The other tribe had killed one of us, so we were looking to kill one of them. And it just was an endless cycle of revenge. And we had a lot of fear. So he went on to speak about how glad he was that Jim Elliot came and the men with him, and that their wives came. You know, it would have been very easy for Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint's wife, Rachel Saint, to have said, well, that didn't work. We can't go there. But they didn't do that. They went and they loved their enemy. So the greatest command is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Christianity has been called the religion of love. I asked you, what if Christ had never come? Now, we don't think of Judaism as the religion of love. We think of Judaism as the religion of the law. But that's partly because it got morphed. The message of love is there in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus was quoting the Old Testament when he said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But partly out of a reaction to rejecting the Messiah, Jesus, Judaism became, and it had already become, the religion of the rabbis and the religion of the law. And Jesus was speaking to his day, as well as to all ages, that the essence of the law is in those two commandments. So, Islam says about Christ that he was a prophet. And they list Abraham as a prophet, and Noah as a prophet, and many people we know in the Old Testament. They say Jesus is the prophet of love. And that's true, but he's not just a prophet. So, the world recognizes that Christianity has so much to say about love. And it's one of the great challenges to us is that love means sacrifice. Remember I said agape is sacrificial love. So, if you ask someone, do you want to be a Christian? You're asking them, do you want to live a life for God that involves sacrifice? And in the natural, the answer is no. Eric just spoke about that. But that is the best life. That is the best way to live. Even with suffering, it has the most joy. It has the most meaning. It has the most purpose. You could be rich in this world's goods and live a life totally focused on pleasing yourself. Some people do that. But it's not the best life. It's not the life with the most meaning. It's not the life with the most joy. There are those who go into areas of great need and they live a life of sacrifice. And they have joy to see lives changed. And they have some sadness to see lives that don't change. But they have fellowship with the Father. And they have fellowship with his children. So I want to say to you, have you responded to God's invitation to give your life to Christ and live a life of love? I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you given up control of your life to Jesus and say, I want to live for you because you lived for me? See, we love him because he first loved us. There are people who say, I want to kind of sort of do that, but I don't want to do it too much. Right? They say, I'll give him my Sundays. I'll try to live a moral life, but don't send me to Africa or any place I don't want to go. I want to ask you to live a life that's not like that. A life that says, I love you, Lord, I'll go wherever you want. And when it's hard, I'll ask you to help me, to will and to do, which we just heard. So, who knows the most well-known verse in the Bible? Here, God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a verse about God's love for us. And I said that the Gospel of John is mostly focused on God loves you. And that is foundational. You'll never go deeper than that. You'll never outgrow the need for that. It's not like, well, that's arithmetic, but now let's get into calculus. That is calculus. Or actually, it's topology. Or group theory. Now I'd like to look at the gospel to the letter of 1 John. And I don't know if we have time, but I'd like to look at a lot. We have a few minutes left. I may stop here and do part two. There's a procession as well, yes. So let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And maybe we'll just touch on this a little bit and leave the rest for another time. You know, when Paul writes to Thessalonians, he says, now regarding love of the brethren, there we have no need to write unto you, because indeed you do it, and you do it more and more. That word is phileo, love of the brethren. So I had mentioned that I felt like, well, everybody knows about love, I don't need to talk, but then Paul did it. He says, I don't need to write to you, but I'm going to write to you about it. So, love of the brethren. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Are you a child of God? Do you know you're a child of God? There's a verse in chapter 4, it says, and so we have believed the love God has for us. That verse became kind of like a big light bulb for me on a certain event that I attended. And somebody wrote me a card, and that card, she quoted that verse, so we know and have believed the love God has for us. It was written to me by someone I never met. And it meant so much to me because on that retreat, I had experienced so much love. Have you experienced God's love that touched your heart? Not intellectually. I'm talking about touched your heart. Something that because someone loved you or God loved you and you saw that God loved you, you were touched by that. How many have had that happen? And if you haven't had that happen, I pray it happened to you. I was on a retreat just this past 2 weeks ago, and there's a boy there who was totally alienated. He had piercings, but that wasn't the main thing. He had a hood on, and he wore, you could hardly see his eyes. I wanted to look underneath, and he didn't want to make eye contact, and I wound up talking to him the first night, and it was like I'd say something and I'd get a one-word answer or no answer. And on Sunday, he was a different person because he had been touched by love. And then I saw him Friday night, and he's still like that. He's different. He's no longer wearing the hood. He didn't even have the hood on. And he said, I want to get involved in this. I want to, when's the next one? You know? Something changed in him because he's touched by love. Have you been touched by love? We love him because he loved us first. And the truth is, he's loved the whole world, but not everyone has responded because many have not understood that they are loved. They're blinded. The God of this world has blinded the hearts of men. And they haven't seen it. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called his children. You've been adopted. Now, you could be so blind that that doesn't, so what? I don't care. Or you can be like, I need Jesus. Now, we sang several songs today. One of them was, And Can It Be? That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood. That's a song about God Love Me. And I believe the brother who wrote that had an experience of the wonder of he died for my sins. Have you had that experience that you're a sinner and your sins have been paid for and forgiven because Christ died on the cross? Has that touched your heart? And the other song we sang, Before the Throne of God Above, another song about how much he loved us. The last two lines are totally about love. We sang, I'm Forever Grateful. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. You know that boy who was alienated? The world knew him. But I think his friends, to see him now, would say, what's going on? You're different. The world doesn't know him the way it did before that touch. Beloved, we are God's children now, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now, that's one of those verses that gives us a glimpse of the next world that we can't see, but it gives us a sense of the wonder. It's like the verse that says, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's like the verse where Jesus said, if you haven't been faithful in money, who will give you the true riches? What are the true, you know, Jesus knows something that you don't know about the future. And I don't know either. I know it's more than I can imagine. But he has loved us and made us his children. And we're going to be like him. Now, for you to be like Jesus, that is mind-blowing. It's so beyond us that we'll be like him. We'll share his glory. He prayed that on John 17 when he prayed for his people. He said that they may see our glory and may have our glory, which you have prepared for us before the beginning of the world. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I hope you have been touched by the love of God. You know you're a child of God. I hope you know that. You know, one of the devil's actions on people is to remind them of their failures and say, you must not be a child of God. Look what you did. Before you did it, he was saying, go ahead, it's okay. But after you do it, he's accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. May you know that you're a child of God, even though you fail, even though you sin. May you know that you're forgiven when you sin. These things are the foundation of a Christian life. Let me pray for us. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your love, which I only know a little bit. And none of us know the reality of it. We know it a little bit. May that knowing of your love for us grow. May it become deeper and deeper and deeper, that become like an ocean as vast. May it become the foundation of our life, Lord. We'll never outgrow it. And may we give our whole lives to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.